was about scripture. Not today. In searching the scriptures, the lesson lays out a story, and it's important. It's a Christmas scene, and there are some grown siblings. And the brother brings a gag gift to his sister. And you know what? He gives her for Christmas, he gives her a hammock. Huh. What are we going to use this for? Well, the story goes on that they're all going to Hawaii in the summer. She lives in Wisconsin. And so they're getting together and they're going to Hawaii, and she carefully packs the hammock in amongst everything that she's taking to Hawaii. And she can't wait. It's been 6 months since I had this thing. And what am I going to do with it? And so her brother hangs it up between the two trees, and he's going to get first. And he runs at the hammock. And he dives in, and it promptly dumps him on the ground. How am I going to do this? Very carefully. Sit really gingerly on the side. And, oh, I'm almost there. And it flips him out. And just can't do it. And so she goes over and she says, oh, maybe I can help, you know. And we'll try to do it together. And we'll try to get in the hammock together. And they don't. Because sometimes you need help. And the husband comes over and says, here, let me help you with this. And he holds on to the side of the hammock, and the brother and sister get in the hammock, and they're laying there. And they're talking about old times and what they did when they were kids and all the fights and all the fun that they got into. But they couldn't have got in that hammock without the help. Couldn't have got there. You see, we were once in a situation. Every one of us were once in a situation where we desperately needed help. We may not have known that we needed help. And our enemy didn't want us to know that we needed help. Didn't want us to know that there was someone that could help us. Like they helped with the hammock. Ephesians 2, 1. Let's read a little bit of this. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Remember? I was there one day. I was dead in trespasses and sin. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. This world has a course that it wants us to be on. According to the prince of the power of the air. Ever met that guy? Had anything to do with that guy? Satan was given power on this earth, and he's the prince and power of the air. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. We knew that language. Unfortunately, at times, we still know that language. That we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, the fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God stepped into our life. He knocked on the door of our life one day and stepped in and changed us forever. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. So we were dead in sin at one time in our life. But there came a time in each and every one of our lives, I know because you're sitting here, and I've experienced this. There came a time in our life when we desperately wanted something else. We knew who we were. We'd lived with us, and we were tired of us. And we wanted, our heart was dreaming and striving for something better and something beautiful to trade our ashes for. The brokenness of our lives, we wanted to trade it for something better. There was a time that our life yearned for happiness, but we were receiving tears and sorrow. We were seeking hope, but we received depression and suicidal thoughts. See, James 1:15 says, "Then when lust hath conceived and bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." In the conception, in the beginning of sin, I would not tell you that it's not enticing. It can be. It can be very alluring what's out there. And we don't really know until we're entrapped in it what it's going to do to us. And the unfortunate part is that it's our inborn nature. It happens in our lives without us even thinking about it. You don't have to teach a toddler how to sass. You don't have to teach a preschooler how to lie and say no and be defiant, because it's born within us. No, we're not born with sin, but we're born with a sinful nature. There's a difference. We do reach an age where we understand the difference, and that's when we need to find God in our lives. So we were children of disobedience. We were under the power of the prince and power of the air. And Satan had a plan to keep us off track. He drives a wedge between us and God. What do you use a wedge for? Well, you use a wedge when you're wanting to split wood. You can use a wedge when you want a tree to fall a certain way and it's wanting to go a different way. You use a wedge to true up a door frame or a window because you want it to be just right. You cut the hole and you hope the hole is just right, but I don't know. I haven't put a lot of windows in and haven't put a lot of doors in, but I have helped with a few. And I can tell you, you can frame up as perfectly as you think that it needs to be, but it's never going to be just right. And so wedges are put in to separate things. And the enemy of our soul puts wedges in our lives, in circumstances in our lives, to separate us from the Savior of our soul. We were children of wrath. We were living according to the flesh. We were following our inborn nature, the desires of the flesh, and whatever untamed experiment that could happen in our mind. the imaginations of our mind. But God has made a clear distinction between loving the world and loving Him. 1 John 2 and 15, and I read out of the New King James, and so that's what I wrote here. So if it's not what goes on the screen, I'm sorry about that. 1 John 2 and 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Well, you could classify that as kind of harsh. But it's so true. You can't love both. Unless you think I misunderstand. Yeah, we live in the world. I know we do. And we love there are things that we love to do. You like to fish? You love to fish? I love to fish. My fishing got translated into harvesting when I moved here. I had no idea that fishing could be done like that. I know I knew that commercial fishermen could catch lots and lots of fish, but it wasn't a concept. See, I grew up with the pole, and you went to just the right place, and you might get something if you worked really hard at it. And we'd go up to the mountains, and I remember and loved fishing for brook trout. And my favorite ones fit in your hand. And oh my goodness, they cooked up just right. And you didn't have to worry about the bones. You weren't going to choke on them, or, you know, you just pull the backbone out, and everything else was just fine. Didn't matter. Little did I know that all these years later, I'd be catching them like this, and you had to worry about every bone unless you canned them. And then it wasn't always a fishing pole anymore with a lure. I've tried that. I'm not very successful up here with a fishing pole. But I have learned how to put a net in the water. And so there are things about this life that we love. But we cannot love the enticements of the world. That's what this is talking about. We cannot let it lure us into its enticements. But we are to make a separation. In verse 16 of 1 John chapter 2, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the enticements, those things that draw us in, and the pride of life." Did you know that all sin falls in one of these categories? All of the sin that we can come into contact with in this world falls into one of these three categories. And all of that is not of the Father, but of the world. And even though we deserve the wrath of God when we were in rebellion against Him, guess what? He still loved us. He loved us when we were at our worst. And right now, He loves us when we are at our worst. Our salvation isn't just past tense. Our salvation is needful day to day. Because the enemy of our soul is still looking. But God stepped into our lives. Do you remember when God stepped into your life? Do you remember the knock on the door? And you peeked just a little bit? And he said, I love you. You didn't even know what that meant then. Not really. You just wanted to be loved, just like I wanted to be loved. But God has made us alive in Him. How did He do that? We opened the door. We started believing what we were hearing. We were believing what we felt. And we were drawn to the lover of our soul more than anything that had ever drawn us before. We were drawn by the lover of our soul. And then it changed just a little bit, because then we began to realize who we were more and more. And we needed to find a place to repent and let go of who we were. That process might take a long time. That introduction, that trusting could take a really long time. Or it might just take this much time. It's different for every person. But we find ourselves pouring our lives before God and letting go of it. And that still needs to happen all the time. You see, when I mess up today or yesterday, that's again what I need to do. I need to go let that all out there. But there comes a time after we've let go of everything in repentance that we are invited by someone who's helping us, the hammock. Remember? Someone is helping us know that we need to listen to what's in this book and be baptized in His name. We have a pet scripture that talks about that, don't we? Yes, we do. But we need to be buried in the name of Jesus and have that all washed away, because but God intervenes in our life. And He changes our lives, because in verse 6, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. Quickened us how? Together with Him. Together with Christ. In parentheses here, it says, by grace are ye saved. Not something that we can work for. Not something that we can ever deserve. God gives us grace. God gives us grace. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, that He might show the exceeding riches. We haven't seen anything yet. We might think we have had everything that God can pour on us. And we can finish the servants saying, God, that's enough. I've had enough. But just a little while later, we're ready for some more. And we've seen nothing. He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's that believing part. That's that opening the door part. Turning the knob and opening the door and believing what you hear. And that not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. Our faith is not something we conjure up. We are given faith at the time of our birth. Just enough. Paul, in another spot, says that it's just a measure of faith to everyone. Everyone has that faith that God will spark in our lives and it will grow forth. Through faith and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God. And here's the clincher. Not of works. You don't deserve, you can't do anything to deserve it. We live in a society where you work for what you get. I go to work 5 days a week. I turn in a paycheck and I expect to be paid. If I process payroll, I'll get paid. But that's how we're trained. We're trained that we do something and then we get something. But that doesn't work with God. You can't be good enough. There are religions in this world, not just Christian religions. There are religions in this world, a lot of them, that demand that you do thus and so before. But God offers us salvation without anything but believing and following His direction after the belief. Not of works, lest any should boast. Mm-hmm. When you've done a good job, you know you did a good job. Maybe not good etiquette to pat yourself on the back, but you know you did a good job. And you really want somebody to notice that you did a good job. Are you right there with me? We like to be noticed when we do a good job. But in the kingdom of God, it's not like that. We would be boastful. And it's God alone that does in us what needs to be done. And we just follow Him in His direction. We are to live by grace. We were saved by grace. Did you know that was the plan from the very beginning? In Revelation 13 and 8 says that there was a lamb to be slain. It was to be slain, the lamb of God. And that lamb was scheduled to be slain. From when? The foundation of the world. The foundation of the world. Well, that's before Genesis 1:1. God knew all of this was going to happen. And He had a plan all the time. He knew He was going to have a chosen people in the Old Testament. He was going to pick a man and make his family His forever. That's still the promise. You get past and everything and you get to the end of the book. That is still the promise. If you read and know and understand Revelation, it's going back. The Jews are still the chosen. But Jesus introduced a parenthesis. He put a parenthesis in there And we, I don't think anyone sitting here is of Jewish blood. I'm sorry if you are. I don't want to leave you out of this statement. But if I don't think any of us here would qualify to be the chosen. But because Jesus added a parenthesis and said that together we can be with him, sit with him in heavenly places. What about that trade? Isaiah 61 and 3 talks to us about a trade. Says to console those who mourn in Zion. And we're going to borrow this for the church because I think it applies. Pastor Glover, you can change my mind later if it doesn't. But to console those who mourn in Zion. Have you been there? To give them what? Beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. Have you needed some of that oil? Mm-hmm. The garment of praise. For what? For the spirit of heaviness. He doesn't want us to be dragging in heaviness. He wants us to put on a garment. He doesn't want us to mourn. He wants us to anoint ourselves with joy. Why? Because that they may be called trees of righteousness. Did you know that there's a tree in Scripture that feeds its way through Scripture? And he wants us to be a tree like that. What was the tree in the beginning that was for food to eat and that they could have all the time? It was the, because there were two trees. There was the tree of knowledge of good and evil that we know we weren't supposed to know that one. But there was a tree of life. And they could eat that tree all the time. Psalms chapter 1 talks about a tree that's planted. And it gives forth. And if you go all the way to the book of Revelation, the very end of the book, there is a tree that the waters of life flow out of. For the healing of the nations. And God wants us to be a tree like that. He wants us to be trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. That he, not we, he may be glorified. That he may be glorified. We have this opportunity not because of what we do, but because of his grace. God extended amazing grace to us. If you're following the fill-ins, let me go through those for you. We have nothing to offer in the redemptive plan of God. We cannot save ourselves. It is impossible for us to redeem ourselves back to God. Redemption had to be perfect. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. Only the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ, was qualified. It had to be holy, sinless sacrifice. Almighty God manifested in human flesh, perfect in nature, without sin, was the only one who could measure up to the price required for our sins. He paid He paid the price for us. He was the only one who could. Our responsibility is to have faith to believe that God's grace is sufficient. To do the work of redemption is our responsibility to become his disciples and to follow him in obedience to his word. We have a responsibility to grace. God knows our human nature. He knows. He was the one that knelt in the dirt and formed Adam and breathed into him the breath of life. He knows us. He knows who we are. He formed us in our mother's womb. He knew us before we were born. He knows our nature. He knows how good we are to have earned grace on our own. But it can't be the good. We would be fulfilled. We would be filled with pride and bragging about how good we are to have earned grace on our own. We don't earn it on our own. God kept our human tendencies in check by making it impossible. It's impossible for us to earn grace. It is not of ourselves. It is only of God. We need Jesus Christ to intervene and his blood to atone for us. It's God's grace. In the light of what understanding? What understanding? That he gave us amazing grace. We should consider extending the same gift to others. Does God bring into your life people that need this? When you're walking in the store, standing on the fishing bank, in the Kenai, in that throng of boats, in July. You never know when God is going to put someone in your life. And if we can see with his eyes, we will see who they are. The ones that need him. And we're to share this gift that we didn't deserve, with others around us. There is no room for judgmental spirit toward someone that needs God. We can't be judgmental. God doesn't want us to be judgmental. He raised us up to sit together in heavenly places. And do you know where he put us? He put us in a place that we could rest in him. He put us in a place that we could just He put us in a body. I'm looking at the clock and I'm running out of time, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about us being put in a body. And just like our body works, my mind can tell my arm to move. And when my shoulder's not pinched, I can raise it. I can step when my mind says that my legs need to step. I can hear when there's noise around me, when someone is speaking to me. I can speak into someone's life. I can wrap my arms around somebody that needs the love of Christ. You see, he put us in a body. In our context of Scripture, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, you can read that when you get home, talks about being put into a, we are put into a building. We are fitly framed. Fitly framed. God puts us right where he wants us, in a building. And this isn't just any building. This is the building. The building that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of. This book is the foundation of the building that God fitly framed us in. And he wants to show us power. In 2 Chronicles 16 and 9, it says this. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." You see, the only one we usually hear about roaming around to and fro on the earth is the roaring lion that's out seeking us to devour us. And we were all under that influence at one point in time. But when our hearts are loyal to him, then our Lord of glory is seeking all around the earth to show himself strong when we are weak. It's because when we are weak, he can show ourselves strong. Thank you so much for the opportunity today to share the word. I am looking forward to the service. And Brother Glover, please come and finish.
Oh, I'm thankful for the heavenly places that we experience in the Lord, because that makes me desire even more of what he has in store for us. And believe me, there's much that God has in store for you. You demonstrate that hunger and that desire and reach out for the things that God wants to give you. Oh, there are heavenly places. In fact, in Ephesians, that Sister Nichols was teaching from, four times, it mentions heavenly places. And thank God there's a powerful reality that the Lord wants us to experience. And I'm thankful for the blessings of the Lord. Amen. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. We pray for Sister Eva's brother Thomas, that the Lord would continue to minister to him. He's not doing well. Now the respiratory problems are becoming more severe, but we'll ask the Lord to do a work. Amen. I'm glad Brother Cliff's feeling better, and continue to pray that God would touch him. Brother Wade is doing better as well, but he's still in desperate need of prayer. We want the Lord to minister to him. Sister Becca's not well. Brother Mike is not well. My brother Everett called yesterday with a praise report. He didn't call it a praise report, but that's what it was. He said his sister-in-law, who requested prayer for cancer, some time ago now, I can't even remember how long ago, but she called and said, "I'm cancer-free." Praise God. And then she said, "Be sure and call Mitchell and let him know I'm thankful for their prayers." Praise God. So, God's doing a work. It's that goodness from Romans 2 and 4 that I'm holding on to, that goodness of God that's going to lead them to repentance. In Jesus' name, amen. Pray for my brother. He's experiencing a lot of pain, arthritic pain, and we'll trust the Lord to do a work in his life. Amen. Brother Merle. All right. Well, we'll hold her up in prayer. This is Archie's daughter. All right. Archie needs a touch in his body as well. He has a lot of aches and pains. But he hangs around with these men long enough. You know, we can claim him like we did Spencer. You keep hanging around, you're going to get caught. Amen. Sister Maria. All right. Simone. God would work for her. Brother Cliff. All right. All right. In Jesus' name, Brother Steve. Amen. 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 I want, we'll stand. And I need some men who know the healing power of God to lay hands on Brother Cliff right now. That God would do a healing work for him and then all of these other needs. Father, we look.